Good morning, you guys. Glad to be here. Glad to be worshiping today. And just what a great spirit and a great moment in this place today. I want to make you aware of a prayer need that we have. I don't know why. It's some crazy thing, but West Monroe, seems to have an inordinate number of people involved in reality television. We had in the early days of Survivor, one of the candidates on Survivor was right here from Monroe. Then, of course, the Duck Dynasty show that became so popular. And we've got another one coming out from TLC. It's called Rattled, and there's a Monroe couple on it. Allie and Josh are going to be on it. Allie and Josh Taylor are going to be on it. And if you've heard Allie's story, Allie grew up here in our church, just this incredible, beautiful girl. Her mom, Sid, and Joey Jacobs are in the church. And Allie grew up, got really bad cancer, and went through the whole process of the cancer and is in remission. And God has just really blessed them in that regard. And yet the treatment process damaged her eggs, or at least so they thought. And so it looked like she wasn't going to be able to have a baby. And so they went ahead and adopted. And then you know what happens? She got pregnant. And I don't know how they got wind of that on this television show, but they're going to make a series about it. And Allie and Josh just wanted us to pray for them. Josh used to, for a long time, was on staff over at Family Church. They have a heart for the Lord. And they want to use this as a platform to influence people. And so I thought it would be so appropriate for us to pray for Allie and Josh and Sid and Joey. Sid, are y'all going to be on it too? Who knows? They filmed you, but then they saw Joey and they said, not good for television, not ready for prime time, might need to make some cuts. Okay. Yeah, okay. He's Uncle Si? Oh, okay. He's Uncle Si's wife. Okay. But I thought it'd be good if we just stopped and prayed for Josh and Allie. Can we do that? Father, we are always looking for every opportunity to have a platform to influence people for Jesus. And sometimes we go out and we try to produce these platforms, and sometimes they come to us. And here's Josh and Allie who have just been faithful to you and have gone through the most horrible things, and yet you have been faithful to them. And now you're giving them a voice on a much broader level. And I pray that they would be used by you. And the Holy Spirit would go out and take everything about their lives and show people who Jesus really is. And we thank you for this amazing opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. It's called Rattled. It's on TLC. When's it come on? Tuesday night at 9 o'clock. Set your DVRs, okay? Let's talk about three things that happened this past week, okay? First of all, a Canadian baby is believed to be the first infant born without an official gender designation. Now, there's nothing wrong with the baby. The baby's perfectly healthy. The mother just doesn't believe in biological gender. True story. The infant born in November and named Siri Atley was issued with a, quote, U on its healthcare card in the spot designated for sex by the baby, which, according to the BBC, could stand for undetermined or unassigned. The child's parent wants to leave the birth certificate genderless because she intends to raise this child with no specified gender. Listen to what mom said. I'm raising Cyril in such a way that until they have the sense of self. Now, when she says they, she's talking to about her child, Cyril. And she uses they because she's not going to specify that it's a male, so she can't use he or him. And she's not going to specify that it's a female, so she can't use she or her. And she doesn't want to call it an it, so it's become a they. So here's what she said. I'm raising Cyril in such a way that until they have a sense of self and command a vocabulary to tell me who they are, I'm recognizing them as a baby and trying to give them all the love and support to be the most whole person that they can be outside of the restrictions that come with the boy box and the girl box. So she's going to raise her baby without any gender specificity. And the family's lawyer, Barbara Finley, who chooses to spell her name without capital letters, I'm like, seriously? Anyway, little B. Barbara and little F. Finley, the lawyer, told Global News, I'm not making this stuff up. This is happening. Told Global News, the assignment of sex in this culture is done when a medical person looks at the baby's body. Okay. But we know that the baby's own gender identity will not develop for some years until after they're born. And I just want to say, good grief. That's happening. In Ada, Oklahoma, East Central Oklahoma State University, the president there decided that she would remove every vestige of Christianity from the chapel on the campus there. Apparently, they had been threatened with a lawsuit by some atheistic group that if they didn't get all the religious imagery out of this chapel, that they were going to be sued. And so this president of the university decides to remove the cross and any Bibles or any books or any material related to Christianity from the chapel, which then I would say, what do you call it? Because it can't be a chapel anymore, right? Well, apparently by a week's end, she had backtracked and decided to reverse her decision, and now they're not going to do that because apparently this president forgot that she lived in Oklahoma, right? So I would only assume by that she got some reverse pressure on that decision. At any rate, a president of a university was going to take out Christianity because of its offense. And then there is the dust-up over the whole, how shall we call it, the CNN Trump meme thing. Did y'all keep up with that? Apparently some guy on Reddit develops a meme of a WWF fight and puts Trump's head on the guy that wins and a block letter CNN on the guy that gets the suit beat out of him. And it's a whole WWF of Trump just beating down CNN. It's a Reddit guy, some meme, happens all the time. Funny, haha, we all laugh. Trump picks it up and he tweets it, which is weird. But then he jacks up CNN. And rather than CNN getting mad at Trump or whatever, they go after this guy on Reddit. So you got a major news network going after some guy in his mom's basement who made a meme, you know what I'm saying? And CNN did a thing called doxing. Have you heard of that? I'd never heard of it before. But apparently, if you put something offensive online, they can just, through whatever means these techno guys have, there's no such thing as anonymity, by the way, they can go through and find out everything about you and everything you've ever written and everything you've ever posted. And then they threatened the guy, said, if you don't issue an apology, we're going to dump this on the internet. So the guy, obviously, he apologizes and he nukes all of his accounts and he wants out of this as fast as he can. And then the guy from CNN posts this thing on the internet that says he issued a very detailed apology, and because of that, we're not going to put this out unless he does something else. And now there's this firestorm on CNN. In the internet. Over CNN's beating up this poor guy on Reddit. And I back up and I give you that just as a snapshot of our world. I think it was a week of lows. We had a week of a new low in the gender war. We had a week of a new low in the religious liberty war. And apparently we're experiencing a new low when it comes to freedom of expression. And how that all plays out. And when people like you and I hear about this stuff, the first thing we say is, what in the world? And then the second thing we say is, somebody needs to do something. And then all of a sudden, the church begins to shift its energy toward political activism. And before you know it, we're all balled up and engaged in this culture war as the church has become exceedingly politicized. And the question that comes to us is that appropriate? What, for example, should be the role of church in politics? You know, obviously sometimes we do things without asking the bigger question. But somebody asked that question. It is the summer of questions, is it not? And the idea is you asked for it. So somebody asked, what is the role of the church in politics? Let's dig in and let's figure this thing out. And let's try to walk away with a little better understanding of what God expects of us, okay? Now, I always try to frame these things biblically because you don't care about my opinion, right? We've got too many opinions out there already. So let's go to the Bible and let's see what the Scripture says about these things related to the church and politics, and let's try to frame it that way. And so what I want to start with is, let's talk about these things the Bible does discuss, and so these are things we need to remember. If we are going to engage, if it is appropriate for us to engage in politics, then there are certain things that the Scripture talks about that we've got to remember, because politics can become really passionate, and in the heat of political passion, it's easy to forget the more important things. So let's start there. First of all, remember the kingdom. Remember the kingdom. This may surprise you, but Jesus never acted politically. He very rarely even talked about politics, really only about political leaders and really only about their spiritual condition. But as a whole, he never really engaged in politics. In fact, there was a time when they wanted to make him king and he refused to do so. What Jesus talked about instead were the kingdoms. And he said, essentially, there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven, and then there are the kingdoms of this earth, or the kingdom of earth. Jesus said, I didn't necessarily come to change the kingdoms of this earth. I came instead to bring to you the kingdom of heaven. Because, he said, my kingdom is not of this earth. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? He said exactly that in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. In other words, Jesus' kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. You say, so what? Well, Jesus didn't come to change the existing kingdom that was here so much as he came to bring a new kingdom. And you see this in the verb tenses tied to kingdom. The old prophets used to talk about the kingdom is coming. It was all future tense. And then John the Baptist, when he baptized Jesus, said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus says the kingdom is here. When Christ came, the kingdom came with him. But he did not come to transform the existing kingdoms of this earth. He came instead to bring a new kingdom. So whatever you think about politics, always remember that our primary mission is not to transform the kingdom of earth, but to bring the kingdom of heaven. I think churches have forgotten this. The second thing I would say is remember the mission, because we get off target. I mean, if we're going to engage in politics, we got to remember we're kingdom people, and secondly, we're kingdom people on a mission. So what is the mission of the church? Why are we here? Why does God put us in this place? In order to become Democrats or Republicans? What did He put us here for? Well, it's all back to Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Our mission is not political change. Our mission is personal transformation. And see, this is the key that we got to remember. You see, politics might help shape culture, but it can't transform people. And this is the rub. Unless you transform the individual, then you're not going to really create substantive change. You've got to change the individual. And this is where we get into such a problem when it comes to politics, because we're pushing our values, we're pushing our agenda. Nothing wrong with that, but we need to be eyes wide open on this. We're pushing our values and our agenda on a group of people who do not understand it. It's a post-Christian culture. Now look, if you don't like living in a post-Christian culture, politics isn't going to solve that. If you don't like living in a post-Christian culture, evangelism will solve that. If the church did what it was called to do through its mission, maybe the culture would be different. But as it is, when you seek change through politics, you're working outside in and you're dealing with people who don't understand it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, they're scratching their head going, I don't even know what you guys are talking about. We've got to remember the mission. Our mission is to change lives, not to press our values on people. The third thing is we've got to remember our mandate. Remember our mandate. Our mandate is the great commandment. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And look at this, underline this part. And your neighbor as yourself. You see, whatever we do, we have to do with love. You don't have permission to leave the great commandment when you engage in politics. And man, how many times have we done that? We get jacked up, man. This whole bathroom wars thing, this whole lesbian, gay, LGBTQ, whatever it is, expialidocious, I don't know. You know, we get jacked up on that. And in the process, we forget the great commandment. I don't have permission to leave the great commandment when I engage in politics. I've got to remember that. That I've got to love people. And listen to me. I've got to even love people who disagree with me. Let me take it one further. I've got to love people who hate me. And so we have to constantly remember that. And then remember humility. Pride is a dangerous thing. Power plays to pride. Politics play to power. So politics are a dangerous thing. Pride is a dangerous thing. Power plays to pride. Politics play to power. So politics can become a dangerous thing. We have to constantly guard against that with God-given spiritual humility. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 20, 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, now here he is talking about politics, but I want you to see how he talked about it. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, power. And their great men exercise authority over them, power. It is not this way among you. Who's he talking about? His followers. But whoever wishes to become great, significant, among you shall be your servant, powerless. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It is amazing how quickly humility is forgotten when political opinions start to fly. It is amazing how inflated we can become with our own self when we offer our opinions. I was watching the LSU World Series college baseball. Anybody with me on this? And it's a tight game. LSU's down by 2 runs. We've got a runner on first. I don't think there were any outs. And the runner tries to steal second. Maneri calls for a steal. And the runner tries to steal second and he gets thrown out. And I jumped up and I went, good grief, Maneri, what are you thinking? What a dumb idea Maneri just had, trying to steal second base. We're down by 2 runs. You've got to protect the runner, right? Protect your runners. Get another runner on. We're trying to do this. And I'm talking to the television set. I'm all jacked up. I'm offering this incredible opinion about sports. And then right in the middle of all that, I kind of back myself up and I think about my personal resume of baseball. You see, I played baseball. May not look like it now, but I played. I played baseball till I was 12 years old. Denison, major leagues, Senators. I played third base till I was 12. And after that, I played a good bit of church league softball. You know, and I did. I didn't really coach, but I was an assistant coach on a couple of 7, 8, 9-year-old teams. So, pretty impressive resume. Mineri, on the other hand, what does he know? 6 College World Series, he's won one. 4-time National Collegiate Coach of the Year. 9 times SEC Championship, won the tournament this year. But he's never stood in a batting cage with a 7-year-old. I guarantee. Well, maybe he has, but, you know. You see what I'm saying? I can't imagine a person who knows a lot less about baseball than me, and I don't know anybody probably that knows more about baseball than Paul Mineri. I mean, he's given his life to it. He sits down and he recruits these players. He watches film. I've never been in a film room. If you put me in a baseball film room, I wouldn't even know what to look for. I wouldn't know how to go out and scout talent. I have no idea what to look for. But let me tell you something. When I finally start watching LSU after their whole season, because it's now World Series time, and I'm sitting in the comfort of my living room, I've got an opinion. And it's amazing to me how ill-informed my opinion is that I would dare to challenge somebody like Paul Mineri. And don't wag your head at me. I wasn't in your living room, but I know you were doing it too. That's just what we do. Nothing keeps us from it. In politics, we do it. One guy said this. He said, I know nearly nothing about politics, but that has never stopped me from sharing my opinion. Here's something I'm learning. If I wasn't in the room when the decision was made, then I probably don't know what I'm talking about. I know you think you do, but if you weren't in the room when the decision was made, you probably don't have an informed opinion. I mean, that's true of politics, it's true of baseball, it's true of churches. I can't tell you how jacked up people can get over stuff in churches, and they weren't in the room. Sometimes when you're in those rooms, you're making tough decisions, and you're not making the best decision, you're making the best of a decision. It's like you got a bunch of bad options, but you're trying to pick the best of the worst. You see what I'm saying? And Mineri has scouted these teams. He knows what this guy's capable of. He knows what our guys are capable of. He knows what happens in this situation. He's been there so many times. And so he says, with all things being equal, knowing what I know about all this stuff, I better get that guy to steal. It didn't work out for him, but it was still the best decision. And in politics, it's the same way. And yet we get so filled up with ourselves and our personal opinions that sometimes we can't trust anymore. Let me tell you something. We've got to come to a point and get back around to saying, maybe other people know better than me, and maybe I need to trust leadership sometimes. And if you can't trust leadership, then at least trust the God that's over the leadership. Read Romans 13. He said, these institutions are in place by the divine sovereign intent of God. And He uses leaders according to what He desires. So if you can't trust the leader, trust the God behind the leader, because the Bible says that the heart of a king is like a river in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whichever way He wills. God is in control of this. And we need to back up and say, I'm not. So when I get into these political discussions, they need to be discussions. They don't need to be shouting matches. So that's what we need to remember. Now let's talk about what we do. What do you do? Let me give you a few insights. First of all, pray for political leaders. Because I think we forget this. You know, we read this gender stuff, we get all jacked up. We read this anti-church stuff, we get all jacked up. And we forget to pray for the people making the decisions. And yet, that's the one thing specifically said in the Bible. Listen to this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. When was the last time you took the time to pray for your leaders? I mean, seriously, pray for them. See, it's hard to hate somebody you're praying for. And if you take the time to pray and say, God, use that person. You know, it's weird. Paul wrote Romans 13 and said we need to respect our authority because God's over them. And when he wrote that, guess who was in power? Nero, man. Nero would light his gardens by pouring pitch over Christians, fastening them to poles and setting them on fire. Nero. And yet Paul said in the midst of that, God is still in control of our authorities. And we need to pray for them. Second thing I would say we need to do is we need to engage in the process. Now, I know it sounds like I'm talking out of both sides. Wait a minute. Jesus didn't act politically. Paul and none of them ever spoke politically. But here's what you need to understand. Our situation is vastly different from theirs. They lived at a time where the average person was powerless to foment political change apart from an assassination. There was one leader. He was leader over everything with absolute total power. His name was Caesar, and there was nothing you could do about that. We live in a different world. We live under a representative form of democracy, this great experiment. And yeah, it's not a perfect system. I love what Churchill said. He said, democracy is the worst form of government except for all those other forms that have been tried. Isn't that true? It's the worst form of government except for all the other forms of government. In other words, it's the only one that's ever really been effective. And yeah, it's got its problems, but at the end of the day, it allows the average person to participate. And if we are given the freedom to participate, then as believers, as children of light, we need to bring light into politics. If the body of Christ doesn't bring light into politics, then the only thing that's coming into politics is darkness. Who said it? All that's required for evil to thrive is for good to do nothing. And so I think it's not only a right and a privilege given to us by our forefathers, fought for and died for, but it's also a responsibility within the body of Christ that we engage. Now, I may be stretching this verse, Micah 6, verse 8. And he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Here's the part, underline this part. But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Those are the three things God's looking for in us. And to do justice means at times we've got to seek justice at the political level. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, we got to be careful to identify what justice is, because justice is one of those words that's been hijacked by lost people, and justice for them means the absolute tolerance and acceptability no matter what they do. That's their idea of justice. And anything that requires any kind of sense of personal righteousness or responsibility, that's injustice. Well, that's not the biblical definition. So we seek justice, but we also seek moral responsibility. And as we bring that to bear, we are seeking to construct a culture and a community that our children will have the same rights and freedoms that we have enjoyed. And that's something we need to be about. So as a believer, you've got the freedom and the responsibility to know the issues, to know those things that are vital in terms of spiritual things, and to go out and devote that and to engage in that. But as you do that, let me say this, stay gracious. I mean, we can be political, but we can't be mean-spirited. And this is where we've gone off the rails. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You say, well, what about when someone mistreats me for being a Christian? What about when there's persecution? What about when that president of that university wants to take the Bible? What about that guy that's got his pickup truck and he put it on YouTube backing over the Ten Commandments in the courthouse? What about when I'm persecuted? Guys, the American church needs to revisit persecution. We need to view persecution as a privilege. That's what the Scripture said, Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Jesus said it's actually an incredible privilege to be persecuted for faith. He said, man, you're in good company. Listen to this, Matthew 5, 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Man, you're persecuted. Just be sure they're not persecuted for your own annoying personality. Right? Don't be persecuted for being a difficult person. If you're going to be persecuted for your faith and your values, for the Christ in you. And don't be vindictive or divisive. Some people get hurt and all they want to do is hurt somebody back. We have a saying on staff, hurt people hurt people. And when someone's hurt, what they do is they try to find a way to hurt back. And Christians do this in the public arena. You hurt me, I don't like the way that election went, I'm going to hurt you back. And we start screaming across picket lines. Don't be like that. Model grace. Quit wearing your feelings on your sleeve. Romans 12, 17, 18. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, stay gracious. Stay gracious. Get involved, but stay gracious. And then don't get sidetracked. We are on this earth, but we are not of this earth. This earth isn't home. As much as you love America, America's not home. You know that as a believer? We are members of the spiritually homeless. This is a homeless shelter. If you walk in Christ, you have no home, not on this planet. I love Texas. I grew up in Texas. I'm from Texas. Texas ain't home. I love Louisiana. I've lived in Louisiana 16 years. Louisiana is where my kids have grown up, where they went to school. Louisiana, for all practical purposes, is home, but Louisiana is not home. Because I'm not of this kingdom. That's why it's so important to remember that. Listen, we're outsiders. Don't get sidetracked. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, do you see that? To abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Aliens means literally outside of the house, and strangers means literally outside of the populace. In other words, I urge you as outsiders. The people of God are sojourners. We're vagabonds. We're gypsies. We're homeless. We're just passing through, man. I'm on this earth for however many years God lets me be on this earth, but my home isn't here. So I can't get sidetracked by thinking I'm going to, through political process, somehow make heaven on earth. I'm not going to do that, as if that were even possible. Heaven is heaven and earth is earth, and until we get to heaven, we're outsiders. The word King James translates strangers there is pilgrims. I love that word. John Bunyan was a great writer in the 17th century, and Bunyan was thrown into prison for his faith. 12 years, his family nearly died of starvation and destitution. And while he was there, he formed the kernel of the book that he would later write called A Pilgrim's Progress. Second most read book at the time to the Bible. It's an allegory of the Christian experience, but John Bunyan understood what a pilgrim was. When that group of people climbed on board the Mayflower and headed to America, what did they call themselves? Pilgrims. Because they knew what they were. Strangers. This earth isn't home. It's just a place where we're passing through. Bottom line, you don't belong. So don't put all your time and energy into trying to make the world into a form of heaven. It's not going to happen. Here's the thing. People get so caught up in political change that they forget about spiritual transformation. Don't ever let politics keep you from the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And I got to tell you, sometimes how we do politics is keeping us from our purpose. We have created such a poor witness for Christ through the anger and the vitriol that we are spewing in politics that people can't hear the message of grace and acceptance and transformation. And if we've done that, we've gotten off track and we've forgotten why we're here. Engage, but don't forget why you're here. How you do politics is going to determine whether you can still do the Great Commission. Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We can never become so consumed with politics that we lose our ability to represent the gospel of grace. One last thing. Politics can get the focus off because it can get us thinking about everybody else's problems and not deal with our own. And that's a danger. All those fill in the blank. All those people that don't represent me, all those people that are on the other side of my spiritual aisle, all those people, let's talk about their problems. And by doing that, we forget about our own sin. Listen, if you've become so enamored with politics that you've not dealt with the sin in your own life, that's a great tragedy. Because Jesus Christ didn't come to win a political battle. He came to change your life. And He went to the cross to provide grace. And the Scripture says that until you receive that grace of God, you're dead in your sins. You're a dead man walking. And until you deal with who you are, it doesn't matter what happens to everybody else. You've got to personally come to a point of saying, I need Jesus. By faith, I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to allow Christ to transform my life so that I can then begin to influence others in their life. And politics won't do that. Let me tell you something. Someday we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, the great white throne. And He's going to separate mankind, not on the basis of Republican and Democrat. He's not going to say, all you Democrats over here, you're going to hell. All you Republicans over here, you're going to heaven. Let me fill you in on a secret. There won't be any Democrats or Republicans in heaven. Only Christians. There won't be any other label. Because the one question He's going to ask you on that day of judgment is, do you know my Son Jesus? And if you know Jesus, your eternity is secure. But if you don't, you're going to fall into the judgment of God. And politics won't fix that. Father, we thank You for the grace of Christ. We thank You for the power of transformation. I thank You that I'm not the guy that I once was. And by Your grace, I pray I won't be the guy that I am. Father, help us to hold these things in balance, to remember what really matters, and to remember that transformation is the key. But yet to still engage in politics with the same spirit of grace that we walk through every other part of our lives, that we would do all that we can, that by all means possible, we would win some. We thank You that You've given us this great democracy. And we commit ourselves to making it the very best we possibly can. But Father, help us to never forget that we're strangers. This isn't home. We're never going to make earth heaven. And Father, we live our lives looking forward to being with You. I pray for those that maybe they've become so involved in politics they haven't dealt with themselves. And I pray in this moment that You would open their hearts to the grace of Jesus Christ and that their lives would be forever changed in this moment by Your power. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Believe in your